and we are continuing this four-week series, this way to start the new year, calling Love Jupiter. And so we want to take a look at, like, what does it look like to love this place that we are, where God has placed us. Jesus said that they will know me by your love for one another. That how we love one another, how the church, how God's people, how Christians love for and care for one another, that's displayed before others, and they're going to know more of who God is by the ways that we love one another. And so the first week we looked at love as a response, that the proper motivation, the only way that we can truly love one another is that it's a response to God's love for us. And these actually fit what we want to be about as a church. We talk about that we want to point our community to Jesus so that people can know God, that they can find freedom, that they can experience belonging, and that they can live generously. And so the first week was basically know God, know God's love for us. And then last week we looked at what does it look like to love people where they are? What does it look like to love people where they are physically? Like, how do we go towards people? And then how do we love people where they are spiritually? We don't wait for them to get their act together, then we'll start loving them. We love them where they are, because that's the way, that's the place that they're going to actually find freedom for whatever they're submitting to, whatever they're orienting their lives around. So how do we love people where they are? And then today we're going to look at, what does it look like to love people through friendship? What does it look like to love people in such a way that they experience belonging, that they are known by others, that they are cared for? How can we tangibly love people through friendship? And we're going to be in John chapter 15. It's on page 999. It's like a sale item or something like that. Page 999 in the Bibles that are on the chairs. There is a South Florida company called Papa, and I think there is a slide for this. Their tagline is grandkids on demand. And so it is literally a company for people that need and do what grandkids normally would do. And so they, if you need somebody to go to the store for you, if you need somebody to go to church with you, if you need somebody to take you to the doctor, you look up papa.com. It's itself, like, this stuff, you can't make this stuff up. You know, get, like, this is real. But really, this caught my attention a while ago, but what their tagline, he says, what we really feel we are doing is combating loneliness. That we live in a very lonely culture, and it's not just for those that are aging, it's for everybody, that we are a lonely people. And the call for us is to be friends. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called The Four Loves, and he talks about there's these four loves. He says, to the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all the loves. He says there is a, that's like a Greek thing, there is the love like affection, like you have an affection for somebody, you have an affection for something that you love, like I love whatever, I love golf, I love what, we have an affection for something. Then there's the romantic love, and then he talks about a love that is friendship. And then there's a fourth one, is the agape love. It's a charity love. It's loving when you don't deserve it. He says that to the ancients, to those before us, friendship seemed to be the happiest and most fully human of all the loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The crown of life, like that was true life, is when you had friends. He said it's the school of virtue. It's actually the place that you learn how to live. You learn who you are. You learn about who other people are. You actually love through friendship. He also said that it's the least needed, but the most enjoyable and the longest lasting of the loves. It's the least needed in the sense of you can just get through the day on your own, but it says it's the most enjoyable and the longest lasting. So you could have a romantic love, right? You have like a passion for somebody and there's a physical attraction, but you know, over time and as things go, like that kind of diminishes. But the longest lasting is the friendship love. So he says this was the highest virtue, but then he says the modern world in comparison ignores it. The world that we live in ignores friendship. We don't pursue it. Sharon shared yesterday that in the 1980s, the average woman had 2 to 4 close friends. The average men, not surprising, we had one, at least we had some, we had one to two, right? And so they talked Friday night that women are relational beings, that we're born into relationship. But the average woman in the 80s had 2 to 4 friends. The average man had 1 to 2. In 2016, the average woman maybe had 1, and the average man had 0. Friends, people that they knew, people that were there for them. Our modern world ignores it. And the idea of biblical friendship, which we're going to talk about today, it's really counter to a lot of the American practices that we have, a lot of things that we value as Americans. Like the number one value of Americans is individualism. It's privacy. Right? This is my life. This is my world. I'm going to be concerned first and foremost by myself. And so we're a very individualistic culture. That goes counter to the very idea of friendship. A friendship is about somebody else. And so just even what is a high value for our culture, we're kind of running against the grain again on this one. Friendship in our culture basically has been reduced to fans. We on Facebook, we on Instagram, Twitter. What do we want? Likes. Right? What do we used to talk about, like with our sports teams? We liked this team, right? We wanted to be like that team. Fans like, go Vols, right? It's not even football season. We can't even talk about the Vols for like another 9 months. All right? Okay. So that's what it was, that we're fans of something. So, right? And so we post the picture on Facebook because we want people to what? Like it. Girls, we took the pictures, right? We see them like, oh, I want you to say that I'm beautiful. I want you to be my fan. That's what friendship has come to, and we can have 2,046 friends/fans on Facebook, but not any real friends that actually know us, that actually care for us. Another part of our culture, just romantic love is everything. If I just find that someone, just one person, then I will be happy. If I have this experience and I long for it. The scripture says, hey, that's a biblical thing. That's a good thing to desire that. But if you don't have it, you're not less. You're not missing out on life. God says, like, no, I created you to have friends, to be in relationship. And so we're going to dive in today, and we're going to look at, like, what does it look like to actually develop and have friendships? I told you in this series, I just want to get really on the ground. What does it look like to practically love Jupiter? And since we live in a culture that does not value friendship, we actually need to learn what a friend is, how to be a friend. What does that look like in the everyday things of life? And we'll be in this John 15, and what we need to know is that our relationship with others has to flow out of our relationship with God. The first 11 verses of chapter 15 just talks about how God is the vine, he is the source, and that we're the branches, that we need to abide in his love. And it's out of abiding in his love that we can actually learn to love one another. One commentator talked about, if you just start at chapter 11 or verse 11 or 12, this becomes very mechanical. It becomes just a list of things that you have to do. But if it's rooted in God's love for us, we actually realize this is true life. This is real life. This is what God created us to be. And we'll actually have the power. We'll actually have the motivation. We'll actually have the desire to love and be friends with other people. It won't be duty. It'll be just straight delight. And so verses 1 to 12 really talk about the motivation or the power for friendship. We see it in verse 9. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It says, abide in my love. That the right motivation is abiding in God's love. It says, so have I, as the Father has loved me. At Jesus' baptism, God looked down on Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, go do a bunch of stuff. He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And he says, I love you like that. I love you like my cherished, precious, holy Son. This is really helpful for us, because it keeps us, giving us a right expectation of friends. Our friends don't become ultimate. God's ultimate. God's the source of our life. God's the source of our identity. God's the source of all of it. So we don't put this weight or we don't put this pressure that no other person is meant to bear, to carry. When we are rooted in God's love for us, when we abide in his love, we're not asking people to love us in a way that they're the ultimate source of our love. It won't crush our friendships. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." I love this. "Again, as I have loved you." Do you see how he just keeps doing this? It's all based on how I have loved you. And Jesus loved us perfectly. He loved us perfectly. And he also loved us completely. It says that I have loved you. It's not get your stuff together, then I will love you. Like, no, no, no. It's a past thing. On the cross, Jesus loved us. He made us sons and daughters. He called us friends. So it's a past event. You don't have to do anything to earn this love, to earn this friendship. It's already been done. It's a finished work. And so he has already loved us. It's a completed work. So we know that God loves us perfectly. We know that God loves us completely. This also helps us. It allows us to initiate friendships. Right? Anybody else have trouble initiating friendships? Like some of you are like, that's like the most terrifying thing in the world. Like, I'm going to go talk to somebody that I don't know. I'm going to talk to somebody that looks like they got some things going on that I don't think I want to get involved with. Right? That person looks really successful, and if I put myself out there, what might happen? They might reject me. Right? But we can know that we're fully accepted by God. That fear of rejection often stimulates inaction. Fear of rejection stimulates inaction. It can cause us not to move towards people. It can cause us not to pursue people. It can cause us not to initiate friendships for whatever reason. But when we already know that we're perfectly loved, we're perfectly accepted by God, we can initiate. And even if we get rejected, that like kind of stings. But again, it's not ultimate. And so it just stings a little bit. And we're like, oh, God loves me. God accepts me. That person may not, but I'm not sure what that's all about. So I can just move on. So it compels us to initiate friendships, God's love for us. And so that's the foundation. That's the motivation. It's all after God's pursuit of us, God's love of us, God calling us friends. And then verses 13 to 17, we can pull out and see these different characteristics of friendship. And the first thing we see in verse 13 is the idea of sacrifice in friendships. Verse 12, he says, you know, let me just read this whole thing, and then we'll come back to 12 and 13. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That's that idea of sacrifice. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." He says, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." He's shown us how do we practically love one another. And the first thing we do to love one another is to sacrifice for one another. The context, kind of what's going on here, is Jesus is, this is fascinating, he's among his friends. Jesus is sitting there talking with his friends. He's addressing his friends. And what he's doing with this, though, is he's setting out a pattern for what their friendships ought to be like, what their relationships ought to be like. And he's saying, hey, it starts with a willingness to sacrifice for one another. And so at one level, he's given the standard of love for one another, to sacrifice, to think more highly of the other person. But at another level, he's talking about, like, I'm setting that bar. He's talking about his death on behalf of his friends. So just as Jesus sets the bar for how to love one another, he sets the bar how to sacrifice for one another. He says, I've sacrificed everything. I've given everything for you. And so this sacrifice in friendship, so the bottom line for us is that loving through friendships requires sacrifice. It requires, in some way, sacrificing your life for the good of others. At Crosspoint, I mean, just simple categories for this is just, how do we use our time? How can you sacrifice time? It's something that we all have, but how do we begin to use our time to serve and sacrifice for others? That's what friends do. How do we use our talents? How do we use our abilities to serve for and come alongside others? How do we use our treasures? How do we use what we have? How do we sacrifice the things that God's given us for the good of others? Because friendship requires sacrifice. Pictures are always helpful. I'll try not to cry. This is my stepdad, Dave. And this is last week I was talking to my sister, and she said, I said, what's going on? I was like, hey, Dave's getting his chemo today. We're down here. And she said, yeah, my best friend Stacy went to chemo with him. If none of you have been in the chemo, like, cancer world, like, you just go for like 6 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours, however many hours, and get poisoned put into your body. And so Dave was going for his chemo thing, and this is Stacy, who also has terminal cancer and has been getting chemo for the last 8 months. She literally hasn't been able to leave her house because of how sick she is from her chemo treatment. Stacy went and spent her entire day sitting next to Dave while he had poison pumped into his body. That's a sacrifice. That's going into your personal pain. That's going into your personal comfort. Stacy weighs like 80 pounds right now. She is very sick. And she is smiling, took her wig off, because I'm with you, Dave. I'm your friend, Dave. Right? And many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. It's hard to find a friend like that. Right? I'll go play golf with you, Dave. I'm not going to sit with 6 hours while you get chemo, Dave. Right? I'll do these things, but when it comes down to it, when we're in need, when it's actually costly, who's there? And I want to learn from Stacy, because look, we don't have to get our stuff together. So I was like, well, I can't sacrifice. I got some stuff going on. I'm like, she got some stuff going on, right? And she what? Sacrifices. And you're always going to have stuff going on. I'm always going to have stuff. I'm always going to feel like it's too much. But we always have the opportunity to sacrifice. We always have the opportunity to give our lives for somebody else. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we sacrifice in our friendships? In what ways are we giving up our time? In what ways are we giving up our talents? In what ways are we giving up our treasures? Right? The opposite of sacrifice is unreliability. The opposite is indifference. The opposite is consuming and one-sided friendships, right? Where there's one person sacrificing. And sometimes we're in seasons where that's just needed. But how do we begin to have these, what my friends up in Palos and Orlando call mutually beneficial relationships? That we mutually sacrifice for one another. A second principle or characteristic of friendship that we see is what one commentator called mutuality in friendships. Verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command to you." This idea of mutuality, what he's driving at, it's a shared passion. It's a shared purpose. It's a shared mission. In Philippians 2, it says that, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind and in one accord," right? So they have this similar drive, this similar pursuit. And just as a caveat, it says, hey, you'll be my friend if, you're my friend if you do what I command to you. The wording of that is hard when they translate it to English. And so what we need to know is, what Jesus is not saying is the law. He's not saying, do what I command, then I will be your friend. Jesus is saying the gospel. He's saying, since I am your friend, do what I command you. You can trust me. Do what I'm doing. So this mutuality is and friendship is a person that's going in the same direction as you. Somebody that is pointing somewhere, that is going somewhere that you are going. We need a core of friends who are going in the same direction. Right? Jesus, who he loved the world, but then he also had what? He had three disciples that he spent a lot of time with. And he had 12 that he spent even a little less time with, but time with, right? And then he had the 70. So there was a core of people that knew where Jesus was going, that came alongside Jesus, that was with him where he was. And we need some friends that are going in that same direction. As a Christian, you need other Christians to help you. That you have this, hey, this is the life we're trying to live. These are the things that we're trying to pursue. We're going to help one another be conformed more and more to the image of God. We're going to point one another to the truths of who God is. We're going to remind one another of God's grace and God's mercy in our life. We actually need other followers of Christ to help us in this. Proverbs 27:9 says this. He says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. And it says, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. That there's people that are going to give you heartfelt advice, that are going to help lead and guide and direct you. Tim Keller, this was interesting. I have not a huge library, but I have enough. I have a lot of books. And this may be saying more about myself than what's wrong with the book world. I scoured my kind of bookcases, maybe 8 of them. I didn't have one book on friendship. I did find 4 pages in a devotional on God in the book of Proverbs, which this is from. And so, look, it's just not something that's on the radar. But he says that that word pleasantness, it means sweetness. That the sweetness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. And it's like a sweetness in food. It needs to be discovered. We can talk about like, oh, this food is sweet, but you need to what? You need to taste it. You need to experience it. You need to discover that sweetness. And Keller in the commentary or in the devotional thing said that friendship begins with discovery. We must find persons with common loves and visions. I'm not saying everybody. We need some people around us who have a common love, who have a common vision, who have a common pursuit of what we're going after. And they're going to influence us. They're going to shape us. They're going to love us enough to tell us the truth. There's going to be that mutuality of what we're going after. It's the beauty of the church. It's a place where we're going to come together and we're going to encourage one another. We're going to help one another. And the real beauty of the thing is that you're going to come in contact. You're going to make friends that aren't like you. You have a common vision. My hope's in Jesus. That's my future. That's what I'm pursuing. But we're vastly different people. And we can better learn. We can better grow. We better can do that when we have friends that are like that. And so we need friends that are going to point us back to the truth, that are going to remind us of God's grace, that are going to remind us of God's love. Now, should those be your only friends? Absolutely not. No. Jesus said, God so loved the world. Like he's sending us out to love people. I'm a friend of sinners, of drunkards and gluttons. Like that's what Jesus calls us to do. But we need some people that are like that. And then I would say in our relationships with people that aren't followers of Christ, that don't believe what we believe, that are still have questions about things, bring your truth to those friendships. I've never had somebody that I'm friends with that isn't a Christian. I start talking to them about what we're going through in life or about like, hey, this is what the Bible says this. Or if I'm talking about like, hey, you seem very tired. Let's talk about rest. Let's talk about Sabbath. Let's talk about busyness. Where I want to talk to them about work. Like you can bring those realities to the conversation. You can bring those truths. I loved it in our seminar yesterday. Mary shared about how she has a dear friend of hers that isn't a Christian. She's Muslim, but they have a high regard for Jesus. And so Mary brings her beliefs of Jesus into that friendship. Okay, there's a commonality here. And so we can bring those into the friendships, into relationships with people that don't believe maybe what you believe. You can bring those truths there. But we need some people that are around us, that mutuality, that have that same passion, that same purpose, that same understanding of this is what we're trying to do. And so we need to ask ourselves, who are our friends that are shaping us? Who are those people that are reminding us of the realities of the gospel, of the truths of the gospel in the midst of our everyday struggles and lives? Who are those people that around us? Who has that common love? Who's God calling us to be friends with? Who's God calling us to bring that to? A third characteristic, there's only four, so in the last two are quick. The third one is authenticity in friendship. That there's an honesty, that there's a trustworthiness, that there's a transparency in a friendship, that there's a vulnerability in friendship, that people know and love the real you. Remember when we talked about the cure and we wear the mask? We're not honest, we're not transparent. And the problem with that is that only the mask gets love. We never experience love. We need to have friends that are authentic, that we can be transparent with, that we can be trustworthy, that are trustworthy, that we can be honest with. Look at verse 15. It says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing." He says, "But I have called you friends." I love this because how do you know you're my friends? He says, "For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus was transparent with the disciples. He let them know what he knew. He shared with them. D.A. Carson put it this way. He says, "Slaves are simply told what to do. But with Jesus, he says, while his friends are informed of his thinking, enjoy his confidence, and learn to obey with a sense of privilege and full understanding of their master's heart." Jesus is transparent with his followers. He lets them know, this is what we're about. This is what I'm about. This is what the Father has shared with me. Jesus confided in his disciples. He shared with them his fears. He said, "Let this cup pass." He's weeping. He's crying out in the garden before he takes up the cross. He shares his fears. He shares his motives. He shares his plans. He shares his purposes with his disciples. He was transparent. He was open. The disciples knew him. That's what friendship is. That we're known. That somebody else knows us. The real us. Not the Facebook us. Not the Sunday morning us. Not the mask us. Us. The good news of the gospel is that God knows us. And he loves us. That's the kind of God we have. And if we know that God knows us and loves us, guess what? We can let other people know us too. Because even if they mock and ridicule and hate us, as this passage goes on to say, God loves us. God accepts us. And so we're created to be known. And so we got to let other people know us. We have to be authentic. Some of you are really struggling right now, and nobody knows it. It's not their fault. Right? They're asking, they're initiating, maybe, I hope. But you got to let them know. You got to let other people know. But you also need to be known. Right? We're created to know others, to love others, to be friends with others, and to be known, to be loved, to be cared for. And it kind of leads us into our last one. Before, it's the idea of encouragement in friendship. One guy typically called it the principle of promotion. That we would promote the good of others. That we would be for others. That we would want the best for others. That's what a friend does. Look at verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me." So he wants to humble them. Like, hey, you know all about the Father because of me, but before you think too highly of yourself, like, you know, like you are the A team, and so I'm going to tell you all this stuff, you're like, no, like, I chose you. It's not because of your greatness that I love you, it's because of my love that I love you. It's not because of your greatness that I'm going to let you in, it's because of my love for you that I'm going to let you in. So let's keep it down. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Look at that. He's reminded, this is what you're called to do. This is the vision I have for you. This is the life that you can live. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. He said, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God chose them. He appointed them. He set them apart. He says that you should go bear fruit. That you would continue to abide in the Father. He wants what's best for them. He's praying for his friends that whatever you ask of the Father, that he would give to you. He wants what's best for his friends. He encourages the best for his friends. He desired their good. Right? He was committed to their ultimate calling. We need encouragement in friendships. We need people that are committed to our ultimate calling, that are committed to us. This was my friend and one of my co-pastors in Winter Park. He said, encouragement is the most underutilized free resource of the Christian. Should be a slide for that. Encouragement is the most underutilized free resource of the Christian. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. But how often are we discouragers? How often we talk about, like, what can't happen, what's wrong? Hey, one of my hopes and dreams is that with my kids, I'm their friends one day, right? I'm no longer their dad, I'm their friend. I'll always be technically their friend, dad, but like at some point that relationship shifts. I'm not responsible for them anymore. But you know what I want to be? I want to be my friend, right? You know what I have a real problem with? Finding out what's wrong. What they didn't do. You didn't do this, you didn't do this. You made that, but look at the mess you made making that, right? And so we need to train ourselves to be encouragers, to point out what's right, to what's going on that's going well. You can look at anybody in this room, myself included, and you can find a lot wrong with their life. Not that difficult, right? How do we identify and see what's right with them? How do we better understand who they are and encourage them? How do we say, hey, this is where you are right now? How do we help make them be committed to their ultimate calling? Encouragement is the most underutilized free resource of the Christian. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus displayed all these characteristics fully on the cross. This is what Jesus did for us. C.K. Barrett, a theologian, put it this way. He says, the eternal divine love reached its complete and unsurpassable expression in the death of Christ. You want to know how to love? You want to know how to sacrifice? You want to know what the ultimate purpose for somebody is? You want to be vulnerable and authentic? Look at the cross of Christ. It's the ultimate laying down of your life for a friend. It says, which was at the same time the death of a man for his friends. It's this act of love that was a sacrifice for others. And that's the God that we serve. One, as we see in Jesus, who was faithful to sacrifice everything on the cross to make us his friends. How do we have the power to sacrifice for others? We look at Christ on the cross and his sacrifice for our sin. His sacrifice despite our sin. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Right? What's this shared mission? We looked at Jesus. Jesus reveals our purpose and mission. He said, abide in God's love and love as I have loved you. That's our mission. That's our vision, to abide in his love. But he doesn't just tell us to do it. He accomplished it for us. He abides perfectly in the Father for us. He loves perfectly for us. So we can trust him to pursue his vision. We can trust him to obey his commands. And his commands aren't bad. Abide in the Father and love others. We can look at Jesus, who was vulnerable, who was authentic for us to the point of death. I loved yesterday in a seminar, Jesus' posture, and our posture towards others is one of arms spread. His arms were spread on the cross for us. He was vulnerable for us to the point of death. And so we can be vulnerable with others. We can share the things that we struggle with. We can be honest. We can be authentic. Right? And we can be a safe place for people to be authentic with us. We can be a safe place for people to be vulnerable with us. Because we're not going to mock them. We're not going to ridicule them. We're not going to say, hey, get it together and then come back and talk to me. We can have empathy and love and care because we know we're in the same spot. And the last thing we need to know as an encouragement is that Jesus is committed to our flourishing. He says, I've set you apart. I've laid down my life for you. My prayer is that you would bear fruit. Jesus is a friend that is committed to our flourishing. And that compels us, that allows us to help others flourish as well. I loved what Dallas Willard said, that definition of love is the willing the good of others. That we would will the good of others. Because Jesus willed our good. It's finished. And so for us, even as we go through this series of what it looks like to love Jupiter, we want to be a community that is friends with people, that we're friends with one another and friends with those that are around us. Then that we'd be a community that is friends through being sacrificial. That it wouldn't be all about, hey, I'm a friend because what can I get from you? What can I gain from you? But what can I give for you? That we'd be a community that would pursue truth, that would love people enough to point them to the truth of God's love for them. That we would be a community that's authentic. That we would be honest. You know how helpful it is when people are honest? We were in the kids' career day, and there was two dads that shared they were honest about when they were in fourth and fifth grade and how they really had a hard time in school. They had a hard time sitting still. One had dyslexia. He couldn't read. You know how encouraging it was to say, like, oh, they struggled. One's a lawyer, one's a pilot. They did okay. Right? Okay. My kids struggle. They can be okay. Honesty is very helpful. We can be vulnerable people. We can be honest people. And that we would be people that encourage others. We got enough people in this world that say and point out everything that's wrong. It's not our job. We can love people. We can encourage people. We can build people up. And as we do that, as we're that type of community, we will point more and more people to Jesus. Let's pray.